Yeah, I'm going to pray for us now as we open God's Word. I pray this is encouragement to us as we look at it together. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the blessing it is to join together. Thank you for the unity that we have in Jesus, your Son. And Father, we pray now that you would, as we open your holy word, that by your Spirit you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that respond to your truth with worship and fruitful lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for having us over these 2 weeks, maybe three now. We should be back next week. It's looking good, and it is looking good. The property is looking good. I was able to see it yesterday. Just thankful for our brothers and sisters here for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for allowing me to bring the word this morning. That's a great privilege. At Westview, for a number of years now, we've had a church-wide Bible reading sheet or plan that we've encouraged people to use in their daily lives. And it's varied from year to year. Some years we've read through the whole Bible together, which is pretty full on, but then there was other years where we've just done smaller sections together. I found it to be a great blessing, as I know others have. Over the past few years, we've been incorporating some daily prayers alongside these readings that we suggest that we're praying together. I meant to bring those sheets again this morning because we only handed them out a few weeks ago. I did forget that, so apologies. But if you want one, come track me down. And whether you're from Westview or not, you're very welcome. I can get you one of those. But one of the things that we've included in those, we call them daily, that Bible meditation and prayer, one of those things that we've included recently is some suggested reflective questions. So what we found is we're kind of reading these passages, and particularly some of the ones in the Old Testament, we kind of read it and then you kind of go to your day and you think, how does that kind of apply? And so we suggested maybe we could have some questions that we could ask of these passages that we're looking at. And so we came up with, well, I think I stole four from some website, but they were really helpful questions. Questions like this: what do I learn here in this passage about people? What do I learn here about God? How does this passage point to Jesus, which can be especially a helpful question when we're in some of the parts in the Bible? And finally, how does this passage affect my life today? Now, they're just questions, we don't answer them for people, but they help us by the Spirit of God to think through the passages a little more deeply. And I know that recently I've had some encouraging feedback on how helpful these questions have been. And also quite a few Sundays ago now when we introduced these questions, I did preach a sermon through these questions, through the prism of the questions, and I received some very helpful feedback. So what I was thinking, I was going to do that again this morning. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at a small passage in Luke that is very precious to my heart, very dear to my heart in these last few years, and I know to other people as well. And we're going to use these four questions, although we're going to do three because one of them is a bit sort of, you'll see. I mean, because our passage is directly about Jesus, we're not going to take the question of how does this point to Jesus, if that makes sense. But we'll change the what does this tell me about God to what does this tell me about Jesus. So that's where we're going. Let me start by reading the passage and then we'll work through those questions. Luke 10, verse 42, and this won't be on the screen because I was slack and didn't get to it. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So firstly, let's work through these three questions. So firstly then, what do we learn here in this passage about people? What do we learn about the people here? Well, we meet at least three people, don't we? Jesus, of course, is here. which is a good thing. Mary and Martha are here also. So what do we learn here about Mary and Martha? Well, it seems pretty clear to us that Martha is most likely the older sister. She's the one owning the house here, is the language. So possibly she's a widow, she's lost her husband, and she's living in this house. She could be wealthy and own her own house, that's, I suppose, a possibility. But it's likely she's a widow in her own home, and her sister, her younger sister, is living with her. And maybe Lazarus, her brother, as well, but we're not told that here. We know Lazarus will be the one that Jesus raises from the dead later on, but of course that's another story. You can find that in John 11 if you want to read that. We don't learn a whole lot here about Mary, just in passing, that she's Martha's sister, that she's decided to sit at the Lord's feet and to listen to his teaching. But we learn a little more, I think, about Martha, probably the focus of our story. Martha welcomes Jesus, we're told, into her house. So again, this is her home. She may well be a widow, as we said, and that's very possible. But here, Mary's living in Martha's home with her. Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. She wants him to come in, otherwise she wouldn't welcome him, right? And in fact, it's pretty clear that Martha thinks Jesus is someone very important, right? Because she's fussing over him. Now, that was something you probably did for anyone, but she thinks something of Jesus. We're given insight to Martha here that she is distracted. And the idea here is that she's pulled away by something else. She's pulled away by something else. It's not a positive idea, in case you didn't realize. She's distracted with much serving. And Jesus reveals that she is anxious and troubled. Or worried and upset, we could say. She's clearly in a commotion, isn't she? She's overwhelmed, she's troubled because she's serving away with all these things that need to happen, to be done, to host this amazing teacher, this amazing man of God in her house. And what's her sister doing? Nothing. Sitting down, listening to Jesus. She's not even helping her sister when all these things need to be done. I feel like this is one of those accounts in the scriptures where we can incredibly relate. I don't know if that's how you find it, but when I read this, it's just so human, isn't it? A big function is going on maybe in our own lives, a birthday party, a big celebration, and we're planning and we're preparing and... And really, the person who should be helping is sitting inside. They're sitting down. They're not there. And quite frankly, we're not very happy about it. Have you felt that in your life? Maybe internally, maybe externally, you've let that be known. Martha wastes no time, does she? We're not told directly here when she says this, but it seems to follow in the account that it's pretty abrupt, right? She takes Jesus aside. Mary's sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, and maybe the idea here is, I think that it's almost like she interrupts him, right? He's midway, maybe in expounding some amazing truth of God, and she almost just so fixated on her own situation that she interrupts him, seems to be the idea to me. She went up to Jesus, we read, and said, you can almost imagine that she's so anxious and troubled about all the things that must happen and the help that she isn't receiving from her sister that she just interrupts him. Jesus reveals that she's anxious and troubled. And Martha says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Listen to this. Tell her then to help me. If you care, tell her off. Wow, so human, isn't it? You can just feel the tension in the room. She's so frustrated. And yet she's so wrong. I'm sure many of you who have been involved in hospitality, in serving others, in having people over to your home, in preparing for a big function, you can relate to the frustration that Martha is feeling, can't we? So what do we learn here about people? Well, we especially learn hear from Martha how easily we are distracted. We can relate to her in her anxiety and her upset state about all the things that she, as the host, she sees that are not done, that have to be done for this special guest in her house. But she's missed something, hasn't she? Martha's missed something. She's missed someone, in fact. The true value of this special guest in her house, ironically. She's so frazzled and distracted with all the things she has to do that she's actually missed that the King of Kings is in her house. And we see this in her complaint. She complains about her sister. And then almost she commands Jesus, it seems. Lord, do you not care? And then her command, tell her then to help me. Jesus has only become to her as good as a fix-it man. Fix the problem. Fix my sister. He's not so much to her the glorious Son of Man, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, but the guest who she must serve and provide for and who won't tell her sister off. That's what he's become. I wonder if this speaks a little to the view that we can have of God also in our lives. That Jesus is just someone who we must insist on doing my will. My kingdom come, Jesus. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you find yourself thinking that, praying that? That when we see a problem, God must fix my problem. Prove yourself. Not realizing very often that in fact, he would rather fix us. But secondly then, what do we learn here about God? Or what, or we might say, we might change that as I said, what do we learn here about Jesus? Because Jesus is right here, okay, the Son of God. What do we learn here about Jesus? Well, a few things at least. We learn that he's not simply our genie, is he? He's not simply our genie. He does not do for Martha what she asks him to do for her. Right? He does not do it. In fact, he says to her, Mary has chosen the good portion, or she's chosen the best part, she's made the best choice, which will not be taken away from her, Jesus says. He's not willing, Jesus is not willing to make Martha feel better temporarily by telling her sister to help her. When what Martha needed was not for Jesus to heed her command to him, but for Martha's heart to be changed. He wanted Martha to realize something profound here. It was not that the preparations in the house did not need to be made. Maybe not as many as she thought, but it was not that her service toward Jesus in this way was unimportant. When I think of Acts 6, where the apostles make clear that that's actually important, that we do stuff other than read the Bible and pray. But it was rather that she had missed the point here. Martha had missed the point. She really not grasped, as we said, just who was in her house, like Mary had. Right? And we see the contrast between the two. Imagine before you married your spouse, if you're married, and you were dating one another, and you were preparing them a meal, you were preparing your loved one a meal. Imagine though you spent the whole night cooking and cleaning and preparing and doing everything, and you spent zero time talking to them. You've missed it, right? You've missed it. Now, of course, that might happen as a one-off, but imagine this is your relationship. Always doing and never being together. We've missed it, right? And see, Martha was choosing the preparations for her guest over her guest. We realize how silly, how stupid that is. The Lord of the universe was in her house, and instead of bowing before him in joyful delight as her sister does, rather Martha's distracted, she's anxious, she's troubled by all the things she sees that she needs to do, which were dragging her away from the one that she was apparently doing them for. Jesus is so blunt here. He speaks the truth in love to Martha. He will not give her what she wants, but rather what she needs. And likewise, he will only give his people, us his people, what is best for us, what is truly good, even if at first we call what he gives us evil. Lastly then, as we close looking at this passage, let's ask this question: how does this affect my life today? How does this passage affect my life today? And I could probably preach quite a few sermons on this, so forgive me, but here's some of my thoughts. This passage, as I said at the start, has been very significant for me personally, especially in the last few years. I know for others here too who have mentioned that to me. Because like Martha, I can be very good at the much serving part. Maybe you can relate. Running around, doing all these things, even kingdom things, but I can be anxious and troubled by these many things. Because I've really failed in that one essential thing, that best part, that good part. I've failed in that, if that's how I am. I've not sat at the Lord's feet in those times. I've not listened to his teaching, but I've chosen serving him at times over him himself. I've chosen serving him over him. Does that make sense? Just like Martha is. I've not served out of a place of worship and joy before my Savior Jesus, but of duty and anxiety and stress. I hope someone can relate. I wonder, how are you guys doing in this very distracting world with the pressures of trouble and anxiety of life? How are you choosing in your life to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching? I hope this isn't the only place you do that. How is worship and delight in him your daily bread? My daily bread. I don't know the last time you washed your car, if you're the person that washes the car in the family. I am, apparently, and I wash it about every 2 years, I think, on average. But if you, I don't know the last time you washed your car, you polished it, I don't know if you go to a lot of effort, you know, you see those people out there, usually it's on a Sunday morning, so I don't know if that kind of wrecks it for people who go to church, but they're out there, you know, polishing, getting in there, they're vacuuming, of course, they have to put petrol in it, it's all ready, it's all good to go, and then you realize there's no engine, right? Now, if you don't know a lot about cars, let me just fill you in here, right? You need an engine to go. Right? So that's just an important little matter there. It doesn't matter how much time you spend investing into the car, polishing, cleaning, getting it ready, putting the petrol in, taking photos and uploading them on Facebook of your nice brand new washed car. It's not going anywhere without an engine, right? And likewise, in the Christian life, just like Martha, where is our heart with Jesus? Where's our engine room? Are we living like Martha, like a chicken with her head chopped off, running around, doing so many things and failing to delight ourselves in the one who it's all about, who it's all for, who it's all through? I know I find myself too often in that place. Let me confess it. Brothers and sisters, friends, let's not live like the world lives. That's how they live. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's a relationship, a knowing, an intimate knowing. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, he writes, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you see his passion for Jesus? And not trouble and worry and anxiety and stress. For Paul, it was his relationship with Christ that was everything. It was his life's posture, we could say, to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching, to delight himself in the Lord. And so to serve out of that, and boy did he serve, of course, but out of this place of delighting in the Lord, of treasuring Christ. We just can't not see that everywhere in the New Testament that we see Paul and the other apostles. They delight in Jesus. He is their joy. And so, boy, they serve, but they serve from that place of delight in Jesus. I'm not living in dreamland here, where everything is peaceful and still all the time. We live in a busy world. Absolutely. Some of us with very busy, or if not busy, very difficult lives. But friend, brother, and sister, don't miss the reason you were created. Don't miss that for the distraction. Don't miss communing with the one who came to set you free from self and worry, from fear and anxiety, and to give you his peace. That's what he offers me. That's what he offers you. The truth is that peace is only found in Christ. His word reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so this daily reading that we're using is a tool toward that, and I commend it to you. I commend daily Bible reading in your life, asking hard questions of the passage, communing with the Lord in prayer, of course. But it won't alone prevent you from being master, having a good plan. Rather, it is as we commit ourselves to daily sitting at the Lord's feet in his word, to him, not to a plan, and in communing with him, that we're in the right place to be reminded of who our Savior is and what he has done for us again and again and again and again, because that's what I need to hear. Jesus went to the cross. He died for my sin and my anxiety and my worry. He died for all the times that I'm distracted from him, to redeem me, to forgive me, to forgive and transform us. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus said. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides, remains, continues in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you trying to live apart from him? Pretty sure most, 9 times out of 10, when I'm anxious and stressed and worried, it's because I'm trying to do it on my own strength. It's because I'm not sitting at the Lord's feet and realizing who's in me, who's with me, who's for me. So by his grace, let us keep turning. Let us keep repenting from being Martha today and tomorrow when we forget, and rather let our lives be modeled by the posture of Mary, joyfully sitting at the Lord's feet, daily sitting there, listening to him as he speaks to us in his word by his spirit. Brothers and sisters, friends, delight yourselves in Jesus. Realize what Mary realized. Who this is. Who is in your house through his spirit, so to speak. And so worship him, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, our Savior Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that this is too true of me in my life, and I know that there's many of us sitting here this morning who can relate to the busyness and trouble and worry that we let overwhelm us at times. Father, would you make us like Mary, who sits there, who realizes the wonder of Jesus, who delights herself in the Lord and sits at your feet, Lord Jesus. Would you make us those who live out of that delight in you, Lord Jesus, not responding to trouble and conflict, not overwhelmed and worried about many things, but in all our troubles, in all our stress, in all the things that come to us, would we face them through Jesus Christ? Would we face them with delight in our hearts because Jesus is our King, our Saviour, and our friend? In whose name we pray. Amen.